God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia.
Please bow your heads for the opening prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that your Son is the Lord of the Sabbath, and we thank you for blessing us with this new Sabbath day. On this holy Sabbath day, we find freedom to do good. We find joy in worshiping you. We find joy in worshiping your only begotten Son, who gave his life that we might find life through his resurrection. May Jesus Christ be praised. Eternal God, we thank you for providing our daily needs, for leading us each step of the way. Help us, we pray, to use this hour wisely. Help us to wait. Help us to experience your nearness and rest and renewal. Speak to us through your Spirit. May the prayer that Jesus taught us be the words of song in our hearts and minds.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So my message today is actually part two. We did the part one last week. This message is entitled, You Are Called Out. Last week we looked at how Scripture gives depth of meaning to our understanding of the world around us. As an example, we cited 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, where Peter contrasted wearing fine jewels and fine apparel or the braiding of a woman's hair with the incorruptible apparel of a gentle, quiet spirit. Sadly, some Christians take this wonderful instruction literally and develop restrictions for what a Christian woman should wear. They miss the real intent of Peter's warning. Peter was warning us that in the background, behind the external actions of wearing lovely clothes and makeup and jewelry, there is a power at work with an agenda for making a woman look better, or different than making a woman look better. Peter was saying, don't let that power grip you. Then the Apostle Paul told us there is an Antichrist spirit, not a Mr. Bad Guy, like modern theology likes to teach, an Antichrist spirit in the world. He taught us that the world system is antagonistic toward God. However, he taught us we can't run away from it. Wherever we run, the world will surely track us down. But the good news is that even though the world seeks us, we have been set free from the clutches of the world How? Through the cross of Christ. Regardless of how close our touch is with the world outwardly, we are released from its power when we recognize that the essential character of the world is out of touch with God. It's actually at enmity with God. The world, according to the Apostle John, is ruled by the evil one. And if you understand this, you can have deliverance. Now, we move on. I would like to bring to your attention the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 23. He was talking to some Pharisees, you know, those religious guys, those ultra-religious people during his day. He told them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Jesus didn't say, "You guys are bad." He said, "We're from different worlds. You don't come from the same place that I do. You come from this world. I'm not from this world." Jesus was pointing out a fundamental truth. Believers and non-believers come from different worldviews. And Jesus used this line of reasoning often throughout his ministry. He told Nicodemus one evening, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit." Different worldviews. On another day, John 3:6. On another day, he turned to his disciples and he said this, "If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Jesus wants his followers to come out of the world. God's chosen people are called out. The Greek word ekklesia, which we translate in our Bibles to the word church, means the ones who are called out. The actual Greek term means the ones who are called out. The ekklesia, the body of Christ, the ones who are called out, we translate into the word church. If you are a called out person, then you are called to live your life outside of the world's system. As a called out person, you are the expression of God on this earth through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that we are members of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful metaphor that reminds us that we are no longer part of this world's system. Rather, we are called out of the world system. And not only that, we are also a regenerate people. That's a theological term that gets bantered around. We are a regenerate people. What does being regenerate mean? It means that we are recreated. We have had a makeover. We have a new, better form that is utterly unrelated to the system we were physically born into, because by God's Holy Spirit, we have been born from above. That means that as people of God, heaven is not only our destiny, it means that heaven is our origin, our new makeover's origin. See, this carbon, silicon, carbon dioxide, water shell carries my human spirit. Now, I've never been able to grasp what my human spirit is, what it really is, but I do understand that this shell that I inhabit was incomplete until the moment when God supernaturally combined a portion of his Holy Spirit with my human spirit, and now within me, I am essentially something otherworldly. But you never heard anybody say that before. Believers are otherworldly. And as such, our otherworldliness can never be matched by any progress that the world can ever make. The world can never advance and match what God has done through His Son Jesus and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. The life you have as a child of God is a gift from heaven. That gift has no correlation with the world. Rather, that gift is in perfect correlation, in a perfect relationship with heaven, God's location. The Apostle Paul said a lot about this divine gift of otherworldliness. It's sort of supernatural what's happened. Sometimes we call it being born again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he wrote with illuminating clarity about our life on planet Earth. He described our lives with a striking twofold comment here. So let's read that. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom for God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This tells me that God has united us with Messiah Jesus. And God gave Jesus to us to be the inclusive answer to all our needs. God made His Son to be our righteousness and our holiness and everything else that we lack. And we can say that. It's primarily God has united us with Jesus Christ. He is the source of our life. This tells me that since Jesus is altogether out of the world, then we too are altogether out of the world. Maybe I should say world system. Since we are now united with Jesus, His Father has delivered us out of the power of darkness and recreated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And not only that, if Jesus is our redemption, then within us, Jesus has become the barrier we need to resist the world. I like that concept. Jesus has become the barrier within us, allowing us to resist the ways of the world. We don't need anything else. We don't need a laundry list of regulations to tell us what to do, what not to do, because we have unity with Jesus. He's the source of our lives. He is from heaven. We're in unity with Him. Therefore, our origin as believers is also from heaven. So now I'm going to take a risk. At the risk of monotony, I'm going to say it again. The character of the world is morally different from the Holy Spirit imparted character that we have received from God. The fundamental reason that the world hates us is that we possess a new life in Christ. Our lives are radically different from the lives of those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, because of that radical difference, there is no way that we can make the world love us. Let's read John chapter 15, verse 19 again. If you belonged to the world, this is Jesus speaking, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Come out from the world system, he's saying. This is why the world hates you. Explicit words from our Savior. Now, let's not be confused about something here, about how the world views our good deeds. When unbelieving people experience our honesty and decency, they give us a level of respect. It's true. Some even place their confidence in us, although many of them view us as simply naive people. Often they view us as simple-minded. However, as soon as they hear us give the credit to Jesus for our ways, their hostility is quickly raised. Show the world the fruit of the Spirit, and they will applaud. Tell the world the name of Jesus. Tell the world that Jesus is the source of your life, and they will quickly oppose even the very mention of his name. Now, 30 years ago, people didn't believe this. But in our society, you know this is the reality. The name of Jesus is no longer acceptable in the public domain. The world is evolving. Technology is rapidly changing. However, today, just as was in centuries past, the world may sometimes imitate Christian honesty or Christian courtesy, but the world has never produced, and it never will produce, even one Christian. The world accepts the ways of Christians. We, after all, are good citizens, right? We don't foment revolutions. We pay our taxes honestly. We obey the government's laws. Good citizens. Yet the world hates the life of Christ in the believer. Wherever the world meets the life of Messiah Jesus, the world will surely oppose it. And often, the world's opposition to the life of Christ is to the death. Opposition to the death has not been our personal experience in America, but it has been the experience of millions of believers around the globe where Satan's influence is more firmly established. The prayer of Jesus to his Father just before his arrest in the garden shows that Jesus understood how strong the opposition of the world was to him, and it remains that way today. John 17, verses 14 and 15, Jesus told his Father that the world hated his disciples because they were not from the world. And then in verse 15, he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's praying to his Father here. Jesus is praying to his Father just before he was arrested. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Here is a principle that we need to understand. We may be saved from the evil one and the worldly system, but we still live here. Jesus didn't pray for his disciples to escape and go live in a monastery somewhere. Not at all. We have an indispensable part to play in this world until our very last breath. Religious people attempt to overcome the world by getting out of it. That's not the path in life Jesus asked his Father to give to us. Jesus didn't pray that we would find a place to hide away from the world's view. No, he prayed that we would be protected while we distinctively shine his light with joy and peace in the communities where we live. Jesus said without any challenge, he said, I am the light of the world, in his Sermon on the Mount. That claim shouldn't surprise you at all. But is it surprising that he also said to his disciples, and so by implication to us, he said, you are the light of the world. First, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Then he points to his disciples and says, you are the light of the world. Did Jesus try to convince his disciples to be the light of the world? No, he said it as a matter of fact. They were the light of the world. It doesn't matter whether we bring our illumination out into places where others can see it. It doesn't matter if we're trying to hide ourselves. Regardless, as believers in Christ, the divine life of Jesus has been implanted within us. We were designed by the Holy Spirit to illuminate in the darkness of the world. And then Jesus continued there. Even so, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is very clear from this and all of Scripture that by physically separating ourselves from the world, we deprive the world of the light of Jesus. Rather, God's purpose is to shine his light through us for humanity to see. Again, our Christian lifestyle cannot be controlled by a list of what we can or cannot do. The Apostle Paul even explained that the kingdom of God is not about regulations regarding eating and drinking. He said in Romans chapter 14 and 17, exactly that. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our Christian lives should be removed altogether from any controversy about what we can or cannot do. Rather, our lives should be distinguished by righteousness and peace and joy. Our lives are not guided by rules that specify the extent to which we can mix with the world. Rather, our lives are to be guided by the qualities of righteousness and peace and joy. And these characteristics are the result of God's Holy Spirit within. It's this gift of regeneration, this transformation as we're changed from the inside out. And peace is the potent element in God's answer to the prayer of Jesus when he asks his Father to keep us from the evil one. His request is very comforting because when the Holy Spirit changes us, changes the way you think, something wonderful happens. Jesus said, in the world, you have tribulation, but in me, you have peace. Makes us think about that wonderful hymn, right? We sang it a few weeks back. Perfect peace. I can remember the hymn number 500. Okay. Jesus was saying, the world may be a mess. Evil has stepped in. It tries to thwart God and mankind has learned to love the darkness, yet in God we can find perfect peace, undisturbed peace. And it's that peace from God that Paul tells us guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The scripture tells us that the peace of God protects our minds, our hearts. Before I can be touched by the world's evil ways, the peace of God that guards my heart and mind must first be overcome. Peace is a spiritual gift from God's Holy Spirit, and this gift of peace from God, it protects me. We're not ruffled too much anyway when we encounter things that are just totally wrong, totally opposite from the way God would do things. And the world doesn't have a clue about this. Jesus spoke just before he left, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The peace that we have, this gift from the Holy Spirit, cannot be understood by the world. The world doesn't understand this peace that we have within us. Do you remember that the world at the time of Jesus, the world around him, even dared to identify the peace of Jesus as being demonic? The Pharisees declared that the spirit of Jesus was the spirit of Beelzebub. They accused Jesus of gluttony. They accused him of drunkenness. And then what was the response Jesus gave these haters? He thanked his Father. Jesus was unmoved because within Jesus there existed the limitless power of the Holy Spirit, and he had perfect peace. Jesus had perfect peace, potent protection. On the night that he was arrested, for those who were there, the world was in total chaos. A friend went out into the night to betray him. Another friend drew a sword in anger and cut off a soldier's ear. Another friend ran away naked in his eagerness to escape. And then in the midst of it all, in the midst of all that chaos, when the soldiers came to arrest him, Jesus calmly said, "I am he whom you seek." And he said it peacefully, quietly. And that same peace has become the peace of tens of thousands of martyrs, millions, no, for sure, in centuries since. It should not surprise us that the Apostle Paul described the peace of God as beyond understanding. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us that same peace that your Father gave to you. And until next week, may God's peace and joy fill you richly with spiritual blessings. Amen. Hallelujah.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore, melodious songs of bliss, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore to our bountiful Father above. We will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on the beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful